If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, Jarrett's going to come and read verses 23 through 25. Romans chapter 4.
The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word.
This morning we've come to the close of chapter 4 of Romans. There's something about verse 23 that I think is kind of odd. You can look at that with me, Romans 4:23. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him." The "it" in this verse, "it was not written for his sake alone," it's a reference back to verse 3, where Paul quoted from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And he says that, well, that text says, Abram believed in the Lord, God counted it to him for righteousness. Our text says that that verse was not written for Abraham's sake alone. My question is, how was that written for Abram's sake at all? That verse was written about 400 years after Abram was dead and gone. Abram never saw that verse. He never read that verse. He was long gone when that verse was written. So what does Paul mean when he says it was not written for Abraham's sake alone? It's a curious question, isn't it? What do you do with something like that? Well, it may be that the truth of that verse was known by Abraham, even though the words of that verse were not written down. Something happened that night under the stars when God told Abram, look up at the stars, and that's the number of children that you will have. And Abraham believed God, and his life was transformed. So maybe what Paul is saying is that the truth of Abraham being justified by faith was not just intended for his benefit, it's also intended for our benefit. Another answer to that odd question may be in the way that the J.B. Phillips New Testament translated this. It translates it like this. Now, this counting of faith for righteousness was not recorded simply for Abraham's credit, but as a divine principle which should apply to us as well. In other words, Moses was not just extolling Abraham. He wasn't just trying to make Abraham look good. He was setting Abraham up as an example for all of us. And that, I think, is probably the notion that Paul is getting across here. What he's saying is that Genesis 15:6 wasn't just written for the sake of describing how Abraham was justified by faith. It was written for the purpose of describing how anyone is justified by faith. And in that sense, it's a benefit to you and I. And that's the truth of the text that we're looking at this morning. Now, before we actually get to the message, there's something else here that I think is worth spending just a moment on. When Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, the book that he cited, which was Genesis, was 1,500 years old. And yet Paul wanted his readers to know that the truth from the book of Genesis was just as relevant for them at that time as it was when Moses wrote it down 1,500 years earlier. That book of Genesis is now 3,500 years old, and it's just as relevant for us as it was for Paul when he wrote this letter. It is just as relevant for us as it was for Moses when he wrote it down. The Old Testament is a timeless book that is worthy of our study. In fact, Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 15. In verse 4, he says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." When he refers to that which was written aforetime, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul makes it very clear that the experiences that happened to the nation of Israel in the book of Numbers were written for our admonition. He told his friend Timothy, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished to all good works." The point is that the Old Testament's a very important book for God's people. It's packed with spiritual truths that are relevant for you and I today. I hope that you're a student of the Old Testament. I mean, I encourage people to read their New Testaments, and you need to do that, but it's founded on the Old Testament. And so it's helpful for us to understand the Old Testament as well. So I hope you're a student of the Old Testament. As you're reading through your Bible throughout the year, you're including portions from the Old Testament because that's foundational to everything else. Now, that's not what my message is about this morning, but I just couldn't let that one pass because Paul really does set the Old Testament up as being an important part of our understanding. The message this morning has to do with the way that Abraham was saved. The point is that everyone who has been saved the same way. I'm going to summarize the message in one little sentence, and this sentence will form the outline for the message. The sentence is this: righteousness is imputed because of faith in what God has promised. So there's three little phrases there. They will be the 3 points of the sermon. Righteousness is imputed. That's the first part. Because of faith. That's the second part. In what God has promised, and that's the third. Let's start with that first part. Righteousness is imputed. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him. This is the 10th time in Romans chapter 4 that Paul has used the word imputed. He's going to use it one more time in verse 24, and then he won't use it this way again throughout the book of Romans. He'll use it in a different context and in a different way. So it's not too much to say that this whole notion of imputation is the theme of this entire chapter of Romans 4. If you have a newer translation of the Bible, you probably don't see the word imputation there. If you carry an NIV or a NET Bible, look for the word credit. If you carry the ESV, look for the word counted. If you have a King James Version, well, there are 3 different ways they've translated the word. I really don't understand their thinking with that, but look for words like impute, counted, or reckoned. However they translate that word, it all points back to the same thing. The word that Paul used was an accounting term. It has to do with putting money in someone's account, crediting money to someone's account. But in this case, it's not money, it's righteousness. Here's an illustration of what that means. When I first came to this church, I was working for Sprint. And when I first went to work at Sprint, they had a pension program for their employees. I never thought much about it because that was a long time ago and I wasn't thinking about retirement, and I sure didn't think that would be the primary income for me when I retired. So I just forgot about it. And then a few years after I went to work there, they announced that they were discontinuing the pension program. They were going to phase it out, and I just figured it went away and I thought nothing more about it. Well, in 2008, I left Sprint. I went to work where I am now. And several years after I went to work there, I got a letter from Sprint. And I thought I was long past getting letters from Sprint. But this letter informed me that there is money in a pension fund that belonged to me. That was a nice letter. Not to mention, it was not a small amount of money. I mean, in my books, it was a pretty significant chunk of change, and they wanted to know, what would you like us to do with this money? So I sent them the paperwork, and they took that money and they credited it to my retirement account that I have where I work today. Well, that retirement account happens to have a phone app, so I can check my account balance anytime I want. And one day I opened up my app, and there's that nice little chunk of change that just seemed to appear out of nowhere. You know, Sprint can send me letters anytime they want to send me letters. Now, technically, that money really did belong to me because I worked for Sprint, and I guess I earned that money. It just didn't feel that way. It felt like a blessing out of the blue, like they just took that money and put it in my account. And while that wasn't technically true of my experience with Sprint, that's exactly what happened to Abram. God took Abram out in the field one night, told him to look at the stars and count the stars. If you can count the number of stars, that's how many children you will someday have. You will have a great nation. Abraham believed God, and all of a sudden, God took that faith, and based on that faith, He placed righteousness in Abraham's life that Abraham did not have before. It was unexpected. It was unearned. It was simply God, because Abraham believed, said, "Now you are righteous." God just placed it in his account. He imputed it to him. He counted it to him. He reckoned it to him. He credited it to him. Whatever word you want to use to describe it, it wasn't there before, but when he believed, it was there. That's what happens when a person believes God's promise. God gives them righteousness that they did not have before, that they did not earn. Paul invested a lot of time and energy in this concept. As I say, this is the 10th time the word has appeared in Romans 4. He's going to say it again in verse 24. It's really what this whole chapter is about. John Piper said it was as if to get this wrong would be to go wrong on something very important. And it would be. Because this whole concept of imputation of God's righteousness based on our faith, it's a very significant concept. Because it has to do with our legal standing before God. God will someday judge the universe. Each individual will be judged. Because I have the righteousness of Christ placed in my life, God will accept me as his own. I have no righteousness of my own I can present to him, but I do have the righteousness of Christ. One of these days, that will be the only thing that matters. Yeah, I've lost track how many funerals I've done over the years. I've done a lot of them. And every funeral I've ever done, the only thing that mattered at that point was whether that person had the imputed righteousness of Christ or whether they did not. One day, everyone in this room is going to face death. You know, I read something years ago about how death occurs, and they'd done a survey, and most people, if they had their preference, they'd like to just go to bed at night and die in their sleep. Well, that'd be kind of nice. Go to bed feeling well and not have to suffer agonies and pain and all of that jazz. How many of you, that sounds pretty good. If you got to die, just die in your sleep. You know how many people die that way? About 5%. What they said was the other 95% see it coming. And they do. They get sick and they watch their body deteriorate. They're in an accident. They never recover. They see it coming. So the odds are, unless you die suddenly in an accident or just happen to die in your sleep, you're going to see it coming. And when you see death coming your way, the only thing that matters is, do you have the righteousness of Christ? Have you been justified by faith? Donald Gray Barnhouse was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for 33 years. He wrote a lot of books. I've read a number of them and always had a high regard for Dr. Barnhouse. He told a story of his early days in ministry, when he met a man who lived close to the church, and he would visit with this guy from time to time and share the gospel with him. But the man wasn't saved. He always laughed it off. He said he was the kind who didn't need church because he was a member of the lodge. And if he held to the high principles of that particular lodge, he thought he'd be okay. Well, the day came when the man was stricken with a serious illness. He was not expected to live out the day. So Barnhouse made his way to the man's house and sat down by the dying man's bedside. He said, "You don't mind if I sit here for a few moments and watch you, do you?" It's kind of an odd request, isn't it? Then it gets weirder. He says, "I've wondered what it would mean to die without Christ. I've known you for several years now, and you've always said you didn't need Christ, but that your lodge obligations were enough. I'd like to see a man come to the end of his life that way to see what it's like." "Well, that sounds really harsh, doesn't it?" "Whoa, almost cruel." "Well, that's what the dying man thought. He said he looked like a wounded animal. He said very slowly, 'You wouldn't mock a dying man, would you? Barnhouse said he wondered out loud how this man would answer God when God said, "What right do you have to enter into my heaven?" And at that point, tears began to stream out of the man's eyes. And quickly, Barnhouse shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's righteousness available through what Christ did. And if you'll just believe in him, you can be saved. And the man said, "That's what my mother taught me when I was a child." But he had abandoned it. He had gone his way. And now in these closing moments of his life, he came back to the truths that he had walked away from as a young man. He believed in Jesus Christ. He prayed. He asked his family to come in so he could share his testimony with them. And then he asked that story be told at his funeral, which it was just a few days later. The point of the story is this. When that man came to the end of his life, what mattered was not that he was a member of a lodge. Not that he thought he had righteousness of his own. What mattered was that he had the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Someday every one of us will face death. The question at that point will be this. Do you have the imputed righteousness of Christ? It's a significant concept. It is a significant truth. Righteousness is imputed. That's the first point of the message. Righteousness is imputed because of faith. That's the next point, because of faith. Look again at verse 23. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe." To believe is to have faith. What Paul is teaching us in Romans chapter 4 is that faith is apart from things like works. Because he says in verse 2, "If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Abraham was justified by faith, not works. Justification is apart from circumcision. Because he says in verse 9, "We say that faith was reckoned to Abram for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?" Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So faith is apart from circumcision. Faith is apart from the law. Verse 13 says the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abram or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And finally, this justification is apart from human understanding or what you can see with your own eyes. Because he says, "Being not weak in faith, Abram considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. All that Abraham received from God was received by faith." It's that simple. Abraham believed, and God took it from there. Righteousness is imputed. So that's the first thing I see from this text. Because of faith. That's the second thing. The third thing is in what God has promised. Righteousness is imputed because of faith in what God has promised. Notice middle of verse 24. He says, "If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Now it says, if we believe on him, who is him? Well, him is God, who raised up Jesus from the dead. The object of our faith is God and his promises. So step back, think about Abram. What was the object of his faith? Well, the object of his faith was God and the promise that God made to him. God promised Abraham a posterity. He believed, and he was saved. In like manner, God has promised us salvation through Christ. We believed, and thereby we are saved. It's faith in what God has promised. Abram was saved really the same way that you and I are saved. Now notice verse 25. Some of you said this is a comprehensive statement of the gospel. It really is. It says, he was delivered, speaking of Christ, for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Look at all this packed in there. First, there's the word delivered, which means to be handed over or to deliver up. Jesus was handed over for our offenses. It's interesting to see how many people had a hand in delivering Jesus up to death. Because this same word is used of Judas, who handed him over to the chief priests and the elders. The same word is also used of the religious leaders who handed him over to Pilate. The same word is also used of Pilate, who handed him over to be crucified. But underlying all of this handing over is the sovereign hand of God. Because God is the one who from eternity past determined that Christ would die on the cross for our sins. God is the one who handed him over ultimately for our offenses. So he was handed over. Notice he was handed over for our offenses because he had no offenses of his own. Paul would say in another place that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ, who had no sin, took our sin in our place. And then he raised him up again for our justification. That's the end of verse 25. This particular word for justification only appears twice in your New Testament, here and in chapter 5. Strictly, it signifies the act of justifying, the process rather than the result. Righteousness is imputed because of faith in what God has promised. That was true of Abraham, and it's true of us. Another great pastor of times past was a guy named Harry Ironside. For 18 years, Harry Ironside was the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. He also has written a lot of books, which I have read, and he just had a brilliant mind for the things of God. He told a story about being on vacation one Sunday and visiting another church where he went to Sunday school class. The Sunday school teacher threw the question out to the class. He said, "How were people saved in the Old Testament times?" Now, there's a great question. Previous to this message, I wonder how many of us would have answered that question. How were they saved in Old Testament times? Well, the class was slow to answer. Finally, somebody said, "Well, they were saved by keeping the law." And the teacher said, "That's it." And he proceeded to continue. And Ironside interrupted and said, "But wait a minute. My Bible says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." Well, the teacher was kind of taken back, and he threw the question out again. He said, "Well, somebody else, how were they saved in the Old Testament?" Again, a few moments of silence, and finally someone spoke up. They said, "They were saved by bringing sacrifices to God." "Yep, that's it," the teacher said. He started to move on, but Ironside spoke up and he says, "Wait a minute. My Bible says that by the blood of bulls and goats, no man can be saved." And this time the teacher was sure that this stranger maybe knew a little more about the Bible than he did. And so he said to Ironside, "Well, why don't you tell us how they were saved in the Old Testament?" Dr. Ironside explained that they were saved by faith. There you go. The same way you and I are saved. Saved by faith. Righteousness is imputed because of faith in what God has promised. It was true of Abraham, and it's true of us. And you know, that's explained in a book that's 3,500 years old. Isn't that something? 3,500 years old. It's just as relevant today as it was then, because if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved the same way Abraham was saved. By faith in God's promise. That's the way we're saved. Two applications to this message. Number one, have you believed? Do you have faith in God's promise? Are you holding on to something like some lodge or some code of conduct or some hope for good works or some hope for personal righteousness? You don't have enough righteousness. You need the righteousness of Christ. He gives that freely when you believe his word. That's the only way you're going to get it. Second application is, don't ignore that Old Testament. It's got a lot to teach you. Wonder when's the last time you picked up a Bible and read from the Old Testament? Well, it was last Wednesday night because we're studying the book of Micah. Oh, well, great try. So that should be a standard part of your study of God's word. You say, but I don't understand the Old Testament. Okay, read it till you do. There's things there I don't understand. I heard a preacher say one time that people say, I don't understand my Bible. I can't read the Bible. I don't understand it. He said, well, you know, the sieve won't hold water either, but it'll be a lot cleaner sieve if you pour water through it. And I've always thought that's not a bad way of looking at those passages we don't understand. I don't have to understand it all. God uses his word to sanctify and cleanse me and pull him to himself. And whatever I can pick up that's of greater value, well, that's just icing on the cake. Be a student of that book. That book can transform your life. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the consistency of your word, that throughout your dealings with humankind, it's always been the same. Justification by faith. Thank you that it's maybe clearer to us than it was in the Old Testament. Thank you that the object of our faith is made clear in Jesus Christ and that he died on the cross for us. Now, Father, I pray if there are any here who have never put their trust in what Christ has done for them, that you would so work in their hearts to bring them to the place that they would trust you and believe your word, that they might be justified by faith and have your righteousness imputed to their lives. And Father, help those of us who know Christ to be students of your word, certainly of the New Testament, but also of these important passages in the Old. Help us to pore over your word and be instructed thereby and to grow in our knowledge of Christ. Help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. The closing hymn this morning, hymn number 317. It's a pretty good affirmation of what we've talked about. Only trust him. Only trust him. That's where our faith must be, in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. We'll sing all four verses, hymn number 317.